Our New Testament reading this morning is also the text. Our text is drawn from this passage for our sermon today. Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. And we'll be looking specifically at verse 4. Let's hear God's word, Matthew 5, verses 1 to 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This ends the reading in God's word. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the words you have given to us. Words that are difficult to hear, yet words that are comforting and encouraging. Words that speak of issues that may happen in our lives and may cause us great frustration. And at the same time, we know, Lord, that you do not treat us as those who don't belong to you, but you treat us as your children. Bless us now as we've heard this word. Bless this word now to our hearing as we hear it proclaimed. We pray you'd open our hearts to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're getting the Sermon on the Mount Beatitudes bit by bit here, but please bear with it. But today we're going to be looking at the second of these Beatitudes. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. Again, just as an overview, if you want to, something that's helped me with my memory of the Sermon on the Mount is that you look at the Sermon on the Mount in terms of three specifics. It's a passage dealing with ethics. It's a passage dealing with how we are to live before our God. And ethics takes into account, every act of our behavior takes into account three things, at least three things, and that's the goal of what we are working toward and the motive, what motivates us to do this, and then the standard, on what standard are we going to be living. Now, each of these chapters starts out with a very familiar, or if not a familiar, but a very catchy type of statement. The Beatitudes are just such a catchy type. The Beatitudes teach us and speak to us of something that the world does not speak. Blessed are the poor in spirit. No, the world, that's not happiness. That's not the way we look at things. But yet that's the way God says his people are. Blessed are those who mourn. We'll look at that more fully today. They'll be comforted. You go on through, blessed are the, at the end, persecuted. That's happiness? The answer is yes. And Jesus goes through the entire passage, and at the end he says, if you want to be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And we are not that. But that's the goal. The world sees happiness as the goal, happiness in a very different way than the Beatitudes stated. The second chapter, chapter 6, begins with a passage that says, be careful whose eyes you are watching you when you go out and do your good works, or your righteousness. Now, the Pharisees just loved it when all kinds of people could watch them do their work and do their good works and see them and admire them. But God says when you pray, go into a closet where only you and God are together. When you give in the alms, let your right hand not know what your left hand is doing. Is it the eyes of men that really motivate you? Or is it the eyes of God? And so this chapter ends with a beautiful passage, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And the seventh chapter is a chapter that begins with the words, judge not that you be not judged. Oh, we heard that many times. Maybe we've used it. Judge not that you be not judged. And one person says that, he said that in response to someone else, said that's a bad judgment. But Jesus has a much different idea of that judgment. What's going to be the basis of that judgment? Is the basis of that judgment just what I conjure up? Or is the basis of that judgment what Jesus says at the very end of this chapter, he who builds his house on these words of mine. That's our standard. Our standard is not what we conjure up, but what God's word says. So here you have your goal, your motive, your standard. And so we're working through the Beatitudes. In one sense, the Beatitudes work all the way through the Sermon on the Mount. In many ways, we can see some of the glimpses of the other parts of the ethics showing in the other chapters as well. But by and large, this is one way to keep in mind the nature of the Sermon on the Mount. Again, every Christian is every one of these Beatitudes. And every Christian shows all of these Beatitudes. There is nothing in any of these Beatitudes that's natural. This is God-given. Poor of spirit, that's not something that the world wants, but it's something God puts in the hearts, your hearts. Those who mourn, we would like happiness. We'd like to smile all the time. We'd like the comedy club, that kind of thing, to go on forever and ever. But to mourn, we mourn for our sins. So these really show the utter difference between the Christian and the non-Christian. Read Martin Lloyd-Jones has a beautiful discussion of the Beatitudes in this book on the Sermon on the Mount. The word blessed in this case, you've heard me say this before, two words for blessed in the Bible. One of them you hear at a funeral service, a eulogy. You're speaking good words or good words about the person. You're speaking words of praise about the person. And in some cases, we're going to see the word blessed translated praise in some of our biblical passages. And that's because the Greek word is just that. It's eulogē, eulogy. But the word here is happiness in terms of your very personal joy. Exceptionally happy, the joy to be congratulated, or Sinclair Ferguson says, divinely happy. And the word is makarios in the Greek, asherei in the Hebrew. It's a covenant blessing, something only God works. It's a kind of happiness that will not show itself except in those people who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are those who mourn. Now, we could work with this many times, and there are passages in the Scripture that talk about mourning, and it's mainly mourning for our sins. It doesn't rule out the other possibilities of what sin brings into our life and of the issues in our lives that may cause us to feel badly. But blessed are those who mourn, who understand that we are sinners, who understand that we are not right with God in and of ourselves, who know that it's only through God and Jesus Christ alone that we can find hope. Happy are those who mourn. Martin Luther found that out going into a confessional booth, to the point where he kept the priest up so late at night, the priest finally just told him, "Let's forget it. And then, but Martin Luther wasn't done. He had more to do. He couldn't finish all the sins that he had known in his own life. Martin Luther was somebody who was mourning. He understood what his sins were before his God. And the way the church taught it, the better you are and the more free from those sins you are, the more you're going to enjoy God. And he couldn't do that until he came to know that Jesus Christ is the only one through whom sins are forgiven. And the just shall live by faith. The very first of his 95 theses show the nature of his mourning, as it were. The first of the 95 theses is, "Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ willed that the whole of life of believers should be repentance." Now, there is no such thing as faith without repentance. We can never divide those two. We can divide them in the sense of defining them each in their own way. But they are both very much of a piece. Yes, Ecclesiastes says there's a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, a time to dance. And it's not just because the world is just full of all that kind of stuff, but he said he has also put eternity into man's heart so that he cannot find out what God has done from beginning to end. He has put eternity into man's heart. And if you read Romans 1, you're going to see that eternity that's placed in man's heart is everybody. Those who are far away from Christ yet have a thankless heart that has eternity in it. Guard your steps when you go into the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they know, or they do not know, that they are doing evil. And James in chapter 4 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. So you see the nature that if mourning is a part of our life, and the reason for that mourning has to do with our relationship to our God, there's going to be a mixed reaction. One is mourning, the other is going to be, you'll see what God is for you. You will be comforted. The passage that we read this morning from the Old Testament, Lamentations chapter 3, the passage that talks about great is your faithfulness, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. The Lord is my portion, therefore I hope in him. God is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It's good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It's good that a man bear the yoke in his youth. It's good that our children learn what it is to repent of sins. It is good for children to know what a blessing it is to know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. There are all kinds of things that cause us to mourn. The grandson of one of our pastors who was working in the Reformed University Fellowship in South Korea came upon a particular year in which he was supposed to write the report for the newsletter. And when you get newsletters, you want to have something that's really glowing, don't you? Or you want to have something that shows what's happening. You want to show some kind of picture of where things are moving in the positive direction. He couldn't do that. They were losing young people. There's suffering, weakness, things which led to paralyzing fear and crushed our identity but he's turned around and said, the gospel meets us at our colossal failure. At the height of the colossal failure, as it were, of Jesus Christ, it was a failure, and yet we knew it wasn't a failure because we knew who Jesus Christ was, and yet he went to the cross. The Son of God, the Son of Man, our Lord, taking on the symbol of one who was cursed. The cross, which that night represented only failure and foolishness, suddenly became the symbol of shocking, world-changing reverse. Death to life, foolishness to wisdom, defeat to victory, despair to hope. And so he writes in his newsletter, our stories aren't meant to make people say, look at the successful person, ministry, or church. I want to be like them. They're meant to be the illustration of the one true gospel story where people see through us in the face of brokenness, weakness, and even failure to the great Savior who gives us true rest, joy, and peace, no matter what our circumstances. That leaves people wanting Jesus, not our program for success. That's a great newsletter. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Jesus emphasizes that in John chapter 14, that you will be comforted, because he's not going to leave them comfortless. He's going to go to heaven, but he's going to give to them the Comforter, the one who walks alongside of them, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. I will pray the Father, and he will give you another Comforter, another Advocate, that he may be with you forever. And little children, I'm writing these things in 1 John 2 to you who have may not sin, that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the one who bore the wrath of God. In him, the wrath of God is placated. Even Job. It was interesting reading through Job many, many years ago. Verse 33. If only there were a daysman, that's King James Version, someone to arbitrate. If only there was a daysman. In other words, a lawyer. He wanted somebody to at least proclaim his situation. Is there somebody that can talk to God for me? And you and I know what that is. You know it's Jesus Christ. You know it's the Holy Spirit. You will be comforted. There was a minister in one of our churches that had a very bad heart. And I mean physically. He was in the hospital because he was going in for a heart bypass. And it was the same time that his wife was going into the same hospital in a very different part of the hospital for liver problems. They couldn't talk to each other. Both were concerned for one another. Both were praying for each other. And he took his Bible, and perhaps you've done this before. He just drops it open and takes the first passage that comes to his eyes. And it fell on Psalm 88. Begins very beautifully, O Lord, God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. But at the very end of the psalm, he says, the very last verse, you have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. You drop your Bible open to that passage when you're really struggling. The darkness is my only friend. Does that mean God has left him? No. God's even there in the darkness. God is even there watching over us. God is there caring for us. It's nice that we can sing the various psalms. And Carl Truman had an article one time that just kind of says it all. What can a miserable Christian sing? I mean, there are so many songs in the hymnal that are just joy and happiness. But what can a miserable Christian sing? And he comes to the Psalms. And there are elements in the Psalms that speak of life. Life in all of its difficulties. Life in its perplexities. they will be comforted. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you will be comforted. I don't know all the details concerning the situation right now in Christ Church in Janesville, but I know that there are some heavy hearts in this congregation. And there are some leaders who are praying very much that we come to a resolution. Our prayers are with you to that end. It's not bad when you are in a point of difficulty or in a point of mourning. It draws your heart back to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the one who unifies the church. Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, where he quotes from Isaiah 61, he's in his own hometown in Nazareth, and he goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, stands up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah is given to him. He unrolls the scroll, finds the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, they're under Roman rule. What they want is good, strong men to bear swords and fight against the Romans if possible. Find a way to get out from under this oppression. "Oh, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me." From him, the good news to the poor is proclaimed. Liberty, sight of the blind, the year of the Lord's favor. And then he says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus is the one who does this. Jesus is the one who brings that comfort to us. Jesus is the one who fulfills all that we hope for. And so, as you find in many funerals, a passage that's read many times, and there are some things that are read in funerals that I find to be helpful every day of my life. I love the 23rd Psalm, and just about every day it goes through my mind. And as the years go by, you begin to apply more and more things to that psalm, and you see that psalm applies to more and more things. That you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. But blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 1. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. That's a great statement for each of us. We may share in a need for comfort, but we are also here to bring that comfort to others. Parents, teach your children about Jesus Christ, that your children may grow up knowing that Jesus Christ not only lived for them, but also died on the cross for them, paying with his own blood for our sins. Their children may be the witnesses to the next generation, and to the next generation after that. Blessed are those who mourn, That's going to be happiness, for they'll be comforted. Yes, they are the poor in spirit. They're going to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven. What have you lost? But a few moments of difficulty. To us, it seems like a long time. But the time will come when it'll be a few moments. So rejoice in the Lord, Paul says on and on and on in Philippians. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and safe to you. Rejoice in the Lord. Always again I say rejoice. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word you have given. We thank you for the encouragement that you have given, that it is in your word that we can find our hope and our strength. And that we can find, Lord, that even in times of difficulty, we are not left alone. Though we are left alone, as the psalmist might say, the darkness is my only friend. Nevertheless, Lord, we know that even you are in the darkness. You are there. You are there to watch over your people. For you don't treat us as those who are illegitimate children. You treat us as your own children. And we are going to find times in our lives where we are going to be disciplined. And we're going to find times in our lives when you awaken us to the fact that we are sinners and that we do mourn for those sins and we turn to you and you comfort us with your cleansing spirit. Bless this church, Lord. Help them work through the issues that are very heavily upon their hearts. Help them, Lord, in their various lives to show that they love you and are ready to put you first. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.